Singing it. Aren't we glad that we are here this morning to worship the Lord, to praise Him, and to magnify His name? He tells us that if He is lifted up, that He'll draw all men to Him. And we're grateful for all that He's going to do in our presence this morning. You may be seated. We're so glad that you're here. Glad to have those of you that are joining us this morning on Facebook. And we hope that today is a very special blessing to you as you join us there. If you are with us on Facebook this morning, be sure and leave a comment in the comment section so that we'll know that you joined us today. Be sure and remember choir practice this afternoon at 5 o'clock, small groups at 6 o'clock. Church board meeting will be tomorrow night at 6:30 in the conference room. Wednesday night services here, adult Bible study, youth, and children's classes. Prayer time will be Friday morning at 9 o'clock, grief share at 10 o'clock. Ladies in fellowship together will be Saturday here at the church at 9 o'clock. And Linda, where will that be? Downstairs in the fellowship hall in this main building. So be sure and remember that. And then also going on here on Saturday, the youth are sponsoring a 3-on-3 basketball tournament. And this is to help with NYC. And there's going to be people, teams, various places, various people. And most of them not from our church. That is good. And so that's going to be this coming Saturday, begins at 9:30 and will go until it's finished. That's about all I know to say. So be sure to remember that next Saturday. Egg My Yard will be on April the 8th. And if you're interested in having candy placed in your yard or a neighbor's yard for the kids there, be sure. And there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. And it's a great opportunity. There is a story that goes with that for the parents to read to their children. And it's a true story. Amen. And so be sure and remember that. That sign-up sheet is in the foyer if you would like to participate in that. Every Friday, we mail out the newsletter. And there are a whole lot of ongoing events that happen during the week around here that are in the newsletter. And so I encourage you to read the newsletter. I want to say this, and it's not to frighten you. We know that only about 60% of you open up those newsletters. I'm not telling you how we know it. Are we married?
No.
She puts a lot of work into those, folks. So open them and read them. And amen. Good preaching. So be sure and remember the newsletter. A lot of stuff in there for you. Once again, thank you for your faithfulness in giving. You guys have outdone yourself in a lot of ways. And I just want to say thank you. We appreciate your giving. And appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord and to this church. Any other announcements that need to be made this morning?
Amen. Well, I'm thankful that the God that we serve is a God who is worthy of our worship and our praise. Stand with me this morning as you're able. While you're standing, I want to say this. As most of you know, Ellie had a heart cath this week. And we just wanted to say thank you so much for those of you who have prayed for her this week, who have sent us a note or whatever have you. You know, I'm thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus and the fact that we can face uncertain days because He's on the throne and He reigns. So this morning we're going to sing a little bit about that hope together. So join me as we sing. First we're going to pray and then we'll sing together. Father God, we thank you so much for this time to be able to enter into your house and worship you. God, we thank you for the way that we can see your hand at work in the hearts and in the lives of your people. God, as the song says, sometimes we can't see God, but we know you're there, and so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the way that we can see your hand at work, even in ways that we would never dream or never even begin to imagine. God, I'm thankful for the hope that we have in you this morning. The fact that we can face the uncertainty of tomorrow because we know that the God that we serve is the one who holds tomorrow. And so, God, this morning as we worship you, I pray that you would come, that you would meet with us in this place, and that we would be able to walk away today saying that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. God, for everything you do, we'll give you praise, we'll give you honor, and we'll give you glory for it because that's what you deserve. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. His cornerstone, the solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when strife is ceased, my comforter. Christ alone, who took on flesh, gives way. He then is all my hope and stay.
The second verse of that song is probably one of my favorite verses. It says, when darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. You know, I'm so thankful that the anchor holds. Even when the ship is battered, even when the sails are torn, we can still trust in the fact that God is with us. He's in the boat and everything's going to be okay. So let's sing together.
Victoria.
We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have together to come to this place this morning to praise you, to thank you for all the things that you have done in us and through us and for us. Truly, Lord, you have blessed us in mighty ways. As the song we were just singing, thank you for the price you paid. It, thank you, seems so inadequate, Lord. It seems so less than what we need to say. But we're so thankful, Lord, that you were willing, that even before the foundation of the earth was laid, you were willing to come and to be the Lamb of sacrifice for us. And we're grateful, Father, for the opportunity to come and to sing the songs of worship, to pray together. But now, Lord, we move into this time in which we look into your word together. And we ask you, Father, that you, through the power of your Spirit, would come and move in our hearts and lives. Lord, we don't want to just come to this service for a few moments and hear some words spoken. We want to hear from you, and we want you, through your Spirit, to speak to us. But Lord, at that point in time, it's up to us. We have to make a choice about what we've heard. We have to make a choice about what we're going to do with what we've heard. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us in this morning, that we indeed might make a choice to do what you've called us to do. We thank you, Lord, for these that are here. Lord, there are many burdens and there are many needs. There are some who aren't able to be here this morning because of sickness. But thank you, God, that you are the great physician, that you can touch and heal bodies. And so, Lord, we believe you're going to do that today. And now, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit, who gives unction and power, would come and anoint the remainder of this service. And for what you're going to do in us and through us and for us, we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And we're going to look in just a few moments at verses 25 down through verse 32. I want to say thank you to the church on behalf of the pastoral staff for allowing us to be away last Sunday morning. It was good to get away. It was good to come home. I appreciate Jesse for filling in last Sunday morning, and want to say thank you. We had a good time. Dr. Larry Dennis, who is a former DS from the Florida District, was there. He spoke to us and encouraged us, and we got to relax just a little bit, and Susie got to spend some money. And I'm getting a look for that because she's not the one that spends the money. No, we had a good time. And just thank you for your willingness to do that for us, and appreciate the district in putting that together. The last two times that we have been together, we have been looking at probably Jesus' most famous parable, the parable of the prodigal son. As we talked about that first Sunday when we were in this passage, there are really three people involved in this parable. There is the prodigal son, as we call him. There is, or a wayward son, if you want to term him that way. There is the loving father. And then there's also the older brother. As I said the first Sunday, and then reminded us again the last time that we were together, there are really three parables in this one parable. For too long, and I think we're all guilty of this, we focus basically on that son who was wayward, and then we focus on the loving father, because we all want that kind of a loving father. But please understand that this last person that is involved in this parable, he's just as important. In fact, to the crowd to whom Jesus was speaking that day, the older brother was probably the most important for them. You're going to find out why as we go along through the parable this morning. Listen to the remainder of the parable. I've read the whole parable basically every Sunday except for this last part, but let's read the last part this morning. Beginning with verse 25, Jesus says, "Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. These parables that you find here in Luke chapter 15 basically came about because of the criticism of the scribes and the Pharisees, because of the relationship that Jesus had with a whole lot of the outcasts of that day. These outcasts that Jesus was ministering to, they were inviting him to dinner, and he was accepting that invitation. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they were offended and they complained against him because of all of this. If you go through and you read, it's interesting when you begin in Matthew and go through the book of John, you're going to find Jesus' dealings with the scribes and the Pharisees in places it was just a little bit of amusing, at least to me. It might not be to you, but at least it was to me. He calls them snakes and vipers. He talks to them about how hard it is for them to accept what he is saying. He calls them hypocrites. I mean, he kept nothing from them. And really, when you go through and you look at them, they were smug. They were hypocritical. They were carnal. And Jesus understood their hearts and minds. He understood how they felt about him. And in fact, in this last part of the prodigal son, Jesus gives us a real picture of carnality in the Christian life. He in essence gives the scribes and the Pharisees a word picture of themselves. But not only might he be giving the scribes and the Pharisees a word picture of themselves, but really when you stop and think about it, he may be giving us a word picture of ourselves. You see, nothing is hidden from the Savior. Nothing that we say, nothing that we do is hid from him. None of our attitudes are hid from him. Absolutely nothing is hidden from the eyes of our Lord. He sees everything. When I was a senior in high school, and I realize that was a long time ago now, but when I was a senior in high school, we had our senior portraits made. And I'm going to just tell you, mine were wonderful. After the fact. They sent back the proofs, and I'm going to tell you, when they sent back the proofs and I looked at those pictures, I thought, oh my goodness. I mean, I had one right there. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, and it was there. It was there for the whole world to see, and what was even worse, it was like a horn on that picture, you know, that proof. And so we went through and picked out the pictures. They were all, you know, they were there. Mom just oohed and aahed over them like moms do, you know. And so we sent them off. And we were told, you know, we were told in this whole process that when they come back, you know, all the blemishes are going to be removed. Well, I'm telling you, some are too big to be removed, you know. When they got back, though, I'm going to tell you, Those guys did such an excellent job. Everybody who looked at our annual thought we were the fairest skinned group of teenagers that had ever graduated from Piedmont High School. They were touched up. Jesus doesn't touch us up. Jesus doesn't take the pictures and say, "Oh well, we'll wipe that little bit off so that it won't look quite so bad." Jesus exposes every sin. Jesus exposes every attitude. Jesus exposes everything. And that's exactly what he was doing as he was talking here to the scribes and Pharisees. He knew what was going on in them, and he exposed it all. I've already said it. There are three people in this parable. There is the loving Father, and we talked about Him the last time that we were together, and that is a wonderful picture of God our Father. There is the prodigal son, this wayward son, this son who was inwardly and outwardly wrong. But there's also another person in here that, though outwardly right, had a whole lot of stuff going on the inside that Jesus really begins to point out. He really begins to show the jealousy. He really begins to show the envy. He really begins to show the strife. He really begins to expose the motives that were there. Jesus doesn't have a problem with sin. Now, listen to the rest of my statement before you cut me off, okay? Jesus doesn't have a problem with sin because sin, when confessed, He will forgive. Thank you. Jesus can do something about sin in our hearts and in our lives if we are willing to come to Him. But Jesus, when there is inward sin, when there are inward motives, when there's all this that is going on the inside that we're not willing to talk about, until repentance is made, Jesus can do nothing about those things. And it's not because He doesn't want to. But it has to do with our heart. It has to do with our life. It has to do with our motives. The three points of this sermon, and I'm going to tell you this just so you'll know. The three points of this sermon this morning, I wrote down probably 25 years ago when I was listening to John Maxwell speak. And so I have to give him credit for the three points this morning. The rest of the sermon is mine. So if the rest of the sermon other than the three points is bad, I'm the one to blame, okay? But these three points I have dealt with across the years in my own heart and in my own mind and in my own relationship with God. And so I want you to listen to them this morning. The first thing I want to say, there are some possibilities here. The first possibility is it's possible for one to assume the place and privilege of a son and refuse the obligation of a brother. Let's bring that so it'll be a whole lot more inclusive to us this morning. It's possible to assume the place and privilege of a child and refuse the obligation of those who are our siblings who are around us. Look at verse 28 one more time. The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." It's possible to assume the place and the privilege of a son and refuse the obligation of a brother. What do I mean by that? Listen to this. He was willing to call the father, father. But he was not willing to call his brother, brother. Did you see that in verse 29? He says, "But when this son of yours..." He didn't say, "But when my brother came home." Now, please understand, this should have been a time of rejoicing. It should have been a time for the whole family to get together and rejoice because this son that the dad probably thought was dead in a hog pen somewhere, this son who had been away was all of a sudden back in the fold. A lost son had returned, but instead of it being a time of rejoicing for this older brother, it was a time of aggravation. It was a time of anger. I mean, verse 28 tells us there, he became angry and would not go in. Have you ever pouted? Have you ever watched someone pout? You know what I'm talking about. They stand there with their arms folded, or they won't look at you, or they do something. They know they're upset, they're angry, they don't want to explode, and they're about to. I mean, this was a time of rejoicing, but yet for him, it was a time of aggravation. It was a time of anger. He was angry and would not go in. His father comes out to talk to him. And they have this conversation. Now, we can look at this guy. We can look at this guy and we can say, well, he ought not been that way. And that's true. He shouldn't have been that way. But should we act like we do sometimes? Oh, I went from preaching to meddling there, didn't I? You know. Let me ask you a question. What is your attitude toward the lost? What is your attitude toward the people who are outside the walls of this church? You see, are we taking the position of sons and daughters without the responsibility of the people who are outside the walls of this church? Folks, we cannot truly consider ourselves children of God unless we are concerned about the lost. You just can't do it. You see, anytime a person, anytime a church doesn't reach out to the lost, that person, that church is filled with them on, with their own selves. They're filled with carnality. You see, this older brother, he was right outwardly. Everybody would have looked at him and would have said, boy, that is a good young man. Do you realize that other kid went off and took half of the inheritance, but that boy stayed home? That boy has been in the fields every day. That boy has done and been right by his father. Everybody would have looked at him and said, he is a good son. But there was something going on inside that was wrong. I'm not trying to put us on a guilt trip for just a few minutes and then allow that to fade away. I really want us to think about it. I talked to the men yesterday at men's ministry, and I really want us to think about it. There are people out there that are lost and undone without Jesus, and unless we try to win them, unless we befriend them, they will never know about Jesus as and He can be their personal Savior. How long has it been since you wept over somebody that was lost? I'm not just saying that to you. I'm asking myself that question. Y'all are going to deal with this for about 30 minutes. I've dealt with it all week long. How long has it been since we spent some time in prayer for the lost? How long has it been since we've prayed, Lord, bring somebody into my life that I can win to You? What's our attitude toward the lost? What is our attitude when the lost get saved? Now, this one is a little different because do we take for granted when people get saved? Do we rejoice with them? I've actually had people in churches, not this one, because I'm telling you, I have had it to hear with this statement, and if you make it, Katie, bar the door. I've had people say when somebody gets saved, well, it'll never last. I don't think it lasted for them. That one in the notes. Well, I just don't think they got it like I got it. No, maybe they got it better. Isn't it amazing that when you read what Jesus says, this brother did not even know that something was going on. Did you get that? He had to come home and ask one of the servants, what's happening? I mean, verse 26, he talks about that. He should have realized that something big was happening, but he didn't realize that his brother was concerned. Worst of all, I don't think he cared that his brother had come home. Now, hold on tight for this one. The bad relationship between these two brothers caused a bad relationship with the father. Folks, we cannot turn away from people who are out there without turning away from God. Because God's heart and God's mind is not on the 99 who may be in the service this morning. His mind is on the one that is lost. Isn't that what Jesus said? That's what Jesus said. You see, our attitude toward people who are lost will really determine our attitude toward the Lord and how we're going to deal with Him. So, you see, it's possible for one to assume the place and the privilege of a son and yet refuse the obligation of a brother. It's possible to serve the Father faithfully and yet have no fellowship with Him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate. The King James Version says there, these many years did I serve thee. Across the years I have seen a lot of people that have served the Lord that really never knew the Lord. They had never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they had served Him, and they had served Him, and they had served Him. I mean, here was a man that had served faithfully for many years. As I said a while ago, everybody looked at him and said, oh, he's a good boy. He's done everything that he's supposed to do. And yet, you don't find him having any contact, any fellowship with the Father. His service, as you read his attitude here, his service was a drudgery instead of a delight. His service was a burden instead of a blessing. It was a job instead of a joy. It was a problem instead of a privilege. He served, but he had no communication, no fellowship, no relationship with the Father. I mean, his concern was for the crop. The Father's concern was for that lost boy. His concern was for the amount that was going to be produced. The Father's concern was for that lost boy. His concern would have been the weather. His concern would have been the productivity of the workers. The Father's concern was that lost boy. Can you see them at the dinner table, the supper table, whatever you want to call it? We've always called it supper. A lot of people call it dinner. I'm talking about the 5 o'clock and after meal, okay? Can you see him at the supper table? He's sitting at one end of the table and he's just talking away about all the acres that got planted. And this father is sitting on the other end of the table by the window looking down the road. Uh-huh. Oh, really? Uh-huh. Yeah, that's fine. Plant whatever you want to. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. You're going to have to repeat what you said. Yeah, that's fine. He served the Father faithfully, but he had no clue as to where the Father's heart really was. He had all the privileges of a son. And he was a good son. But there was no relationship. Because had there been relationship, he would have understood that the father was more concerned about that lost boy than how many crops came in. We can come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We can sing the songs. We can pray the prayers, folks. And go out of here and feel like we've done our duty and check that box for this Sunday morning and still not know really what is concerning God the Father. You say, William, you're being awfully harsh to us this morning. No, I'm being very real with us this morning. And I didn't say you. I said us. You see, that's the problem with Christianity in our day and age. We think as long as we check the boxes that we're okay. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Checking the boxes will not get you to heaven. Only a relationship with the Father. It's possible to assume the place and the privilege of a son and refuse the responsibility of a brother. It's possible to serve the Father faithfully and yet really have no fellowship, no relationship with Him. And the third thing I want you to see, it is possible to be heir to all things that the Father has, yet have less joy than the one who has nothing. Verse 31, my son, you're always with me in everything that I have is yours. They stood outside that party. Inside there was laughing. Inside there was joy. The servants were happy. I mean, they really were. The servants were happy. If for nothing else, they were getting a good meal that night because they had killed the fatted calf. And the older brother stood outside mad and angry, with his stomach empty, with no joy, no happiness, nothing except an angry attitude. Here's a principle, folks, that you better get. One who does not share in the Father's burden cannot share in the Father's joy. If we don't share the Father's burden, we're not ever going to share in the Father's joy. You see, if we don't have any real joy in our Christian life, in our service to the Father, then we're never going to have the joy that the Father has when people come to know Jesus as their Savior. If we have no burden, we have no joy. The older brother had no vision for the fact that his son was lost. I mean, that his brother was lost. And no vision led to no burden. And no burden led to no joy when the son returned. You see, he forgot the surplus that was there at the Father's house. There was no shortage there at the Father's house. What to me is so bad is he wasn't disturbed by an empty place at the table. He wasn't disturbed by the empty place at the table. I remember when Megan got married. I always sat on this side of the table. Susie always sat right there. Kaylee sat right there. Megan sat right there. At 5 o'clock every after at 5:30, excuse me, every afternoon we ate together as the kids were growing up. There was an empty place at the table. Now when Matt came, it was fun because we had an extra place at the table. But he wasn't disturbed about the empty place at the table. Does it bother us that we have empty seats this morning? You say, William, we're not ever going to let you go to retreat again. D.L. Moody was a layman in the days when you rented pews. And it bothered him that his pew was empty, and so he went out and began to bring people in and filled that pew up. And so when he got his pew filled up, he looked behind him and there was another empty pew, so he rented that pew and filled it. He said he could not be happy learning the gospel when he knew there were others that so desperately needed to hear it. Folks, there's plenty of room in the Father's house. Plenty of room in the Father's house. We are blessed here. I'm going to tell you. We are blessed here beyond measure. And the reason I say that, and I know for some of you this is not going to be a happy thought, but I'm going to say it anyway. We are blessed here beyond measure because if we were to fill this place to overflowing, we have a place that we could go without having to spend $300 a square foot to build it. Blessed beyond measure. God grant it. God fill these pews, these chairs, these empty places with people who are hungry to know Jesus and who we have worked our dead level best to bring them in so that they can know about Jesus. He never knew the Father's desire. The main desire of the Father, the main desire of our Father is not for the 99 who are in here. And I'm proud to preach to you. And I'm proud to proclaim the good news to you. And I am proud to say that I am your pastor. But folks, I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people out there who desperately need us to say something to them that their lives can change. Conclusion. There were two prodigals in this passage. There really were. One was outwardly wrong. One was inwardly wrong. And when you look at it, there are three tragic possibilities that are here. It's possible for one to assume the place of a son and refuse the responsibility of a brother. It is possible to serve the Father faithfully and yet have no fellowship with Him. It is possible to be heir of all things that the Father has and yet have less joy than those who have nothing. Where do you find yourself in this parable today? Where do you find yourself in this parable today? I want to tell you, if you're away from Christ, He wants you to come home. If you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, there's not a better day than today. But if you've wandered away, there's not a better day to come back to Him than today. But if we're that second brother, there's not a better day to get in on the party than today. There's not a better day to say, oh God, my attitude about lost people has been wrong, and God, I'm so sorry. I want your heart to be my heart. I want to see them like you see them. I want to, when I fill up with gas, to look at the pumps that are around me and pray for them as they stand there and as they fill up their cars with gas. Or as we rush through Walmart and there are parents and there are children and there are grandparents. And there are all kinds of people there. There are kids there with purple hair. There are people there with no hair. And all of them need Jesus. There's not a place that you will go today, but probably that there won't be somebody there that needs Jesus. More than likely, if statistics are true, there is someone in this room today that needs Jesus. Where do you find yourself in all of this today? How has God been speaking to you over the past 3 weeks about who you are in His kingdom and where you are in His kingdom? And what is going on in your life toward people out there? What is going on in your life toward people in here? Where do you find yourself in all of this today? We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this parable. We like to read about that boy that was gone and came home. And we sure like to read about the Heavenly Father, the good Father who welcomed him with open arms and was more than willing to take him back. But this older brother, sometimes we'd rather just leave him out of the picture. Because sometimes it is that older brother and his attitude and his actions that we find in our own lives, that I find in my life. And so, Lord, today, perhaps you spoke to someone, maybe they find themselves as the prodigal that is away and they need to come back to you today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that if they come to you, you will greet them with open, welcome arms. When they say, I'm not worthy to be called your son, and I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, you're more than willing to say, I forgive and restore. The good news is, Lord, that if we who are the older brother, if we come to you and we say, God, my attitude's been wrong. I've not cared about the things that you cared about. Lord, forgive me. I'm so glad that you will welcome us with open arms. And you'll take us into the party. We love you and we thank you that you are so loving and you are so kind. You take us as we are. You make us into what you want us to be. If we'll only come to you. Pastor Tyler's going to come and sing here in just a moment. I would not try to determine who needs this message, who did not need this message. That is between us and God. But perhaps this morning, you just need to come and you need to bow here in this altar, or maybe bow at your seat where you are even right now. And you just need to talk to the Father. If you're the prodigal that's away, He will accept you with loving arms if you just say, "Forgive me. I'm sorry. I was wrong." If you find yourself as that older brother and maybe the attitudes have not been right, or maybe some even actions have not been right, if you just say, "Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry, I was wrong." He'll forgive you. He'll do something in you. His heart can become your heart. His desires can become your desires. Today can be a day of transformation for all of us in this building if we'll only allow it to happen. We'll begin to see our community with new eyes, with God's eyes. But we have to come to Him. I believe He wants to do that for somebody today. I don't know who, but I believe He wants to do that for somebody today. As we sing, if you want to come and bow on these altars, they are open. If you just want to sit where you are and grab somebody's hand next to you and say, "Pray with me." I'm glad that whatever we do, God will meet us right where we are. And He will help us today. And we praise Him for that. Amen. Pastor Tyler.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals He's waiting and watching for you and for me.
As he sings it, as we sing that chorus,
"Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home."
Brother, how do you pray?
Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home, come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home, earnestly, tenderly.
Pastor Jack, I want you to come up here, and I'm going to do something I have never done before. Pastor Tyler's going to be over here at this altar. I'm going to be here in the center. Pastor Jack is going to be right here. We're about to dismiss service, but if you want to talk to one of us, if you want to have us pray with you right here, we're going to do that. I have never in 40 years of ministry done this. But I feel impressed to do it this morning. If no one comes, we're going to pray together. But maybe you just need to talk to somebody and have them pray for you and pray with you. Maybe about a need that I was just told about. And so God's going to touch and He's going to help and He's going to answer. I am so glad you were here this morning. I'm so glad that you have listened so attentively this morning. And love and appreciate each and every one of you. May God bless you. Remember, small choir practice at 5, small groups at 6. You come. God bless you. You're dismissed.